Thank you, folks. So, folks, before we look at the subject under consideration this morning, let's pray again and let's ask for God's help and for his blessing upon us. Father, we realize that when we come to a subject like this morning, that we come as little children before their great King, asking for help in our time of need. So, Lord, help us this morning, both the speaker and the listener, to truly get a handle on what it means to be made in the image of God and the implications of that for society today and for us as Christians. So just help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, folks, we looked at God's creation of the cosmos and how he created all things and all things well and how he created them ex nihilo from nothing. And this week we're going to look and see God's creation of the pinnacle of his creation, if you like, and that is human beings. And what we see in this, we're going to look at the subject of the image of God, the imago Dei, as it's often phrased as. And we're going to look and see what the image of God means for us and what it doesn't mean. So how to define the image of God? Genesis 1 tells us that God made man in his image and in his likeness. Selem and Demut in the Hebrew, meaning that man, that this creature that God was going to make, would reflect what God is like to those around them. And when we think about the image of God, we should think about it in relation to how human beings are to reflect what God is like to those around them. Often when we talk about, or when the image of God is mentioned, people often say that, well, the image of God in man is the fact that man can reason and that man is a rational being, that he can think about the past, the present and the future. And that's what separates him from animal kind. But folks, we need to be careful when we think about the image of God in those terms. Because what happens then when a human being can't rationalize things anymore? What happens when a human being loses those faculties of reason? Is he no longer an image bearer of God? Or what about when a human being hasn't got to the point where he can rationalize things? Does that mean that he isn't an image bearer of God? When we think about the image of God, folks, every single human being is made in the image and likeness of God, meaning that he reflects what God is like to those around them. And in three ways we see that, is we see that in a physical sense. Now we know God doesn't have, I mentioned this the other week, God doesn't have eyes or hands or feet. But God sees, God moves and can be everywhere. And God's arm, it says, is not short that he cannot save, symbolizing his strength. And humanity reflects that control that God has through physicality. So God sees and perceives. We can see and perceive. God is strong and in control. We can be strong and in control of certain situations. There's a physical element to it. Also, there's an official element. You'll see in Genesis 1 that God gives humans dominion over the other animals and other creatures in the world. So human beings are God's vice regents, it's often said. They are God's representatives on earth to do God's will. So there's an official sense in which mankind is created in the image and likeness of God. And then the third element is an ethical sense or a moral sense in which human beings are in the image and likeness of God. The New Testament especially tells us that we reflect God in our knowledge, our righteousness and holiness. And throughout Scripture, we are told to be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Leviticus 19. Jesus says, Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So mankind is to show forth, reflect what God is like ethically or morally to those around them. And of course, we see this ultimately, this image of God in the person of the Lord Jesus, who himself was God, and how he interacted with other human beings in an ethical sense. And as image bearers of God, that's what we are to do. So those are three ways in which the image of God is imprinted upon human beings. And that's every single human being that has ever existed or ever will exist. John Frame, the theologian from Westminster Seminary, says this regarding the image of God. And it's quite a long quote, but bear with me. The image of God belongs to every child of Adam, every human being. The Bible will not permit us to divide the human race into some who bear God's image and some who don't. The image of God belongs to all races, all nationalities. It belongs to rich and poor, male and female, bond and free. It belongs to those who are disabled, even those so disabled that they cannot care for themselves. It belongs to the unborn and those near death. Scripture never excludes anyone from the dignity that goes with being in the image of God, and we may not exclude them either. Each human being is wonderfully precious in God's sight, and that fact has enormous implications for the way we treat other people. So the first thing we see is dignity. What it means to be made in the image of God, what this passage teaches us about being image bearers, those that reflect what God is like, is dignity, value and worth of being a human being. Again, greater than all other animals that are made, a greater dignity and worth because we're made in the image and likeness of God. But folks, human beings don't always treat each other with this dignity and this respect. And you know, it's no coincidence that this is the sermon that we're on today. It's no coincidence that we're talking about the dignity of humanity. It's no coincidence that we're talking about the image of God in man on this day. This sermon series was planned 6 months ago. This sermon series today was planned 6 months ago. It was interrupted last week because of the pastoral care weekend. And yet we find ourselves in the providence and the plan of God on this Sunday, on the day before abortion legislation is to be forced upon this wee province, we find ourselves looking at the image and likeness of God and the dignity of human beings. Folks, that's a God thing. People talk a lot today about God things. It's a God thing that we are here today and we are thinking about this subject. Because we know not all people see every human being is having dignity and worth. My second favourite subject, theology is my first, my second favourite subject is history. And down through history we have seen over and over again when people get this wrong, when they get the image of God wrong in man, when they no longer view human beings with dignity and worth, we see all sorts of horrendous things happen. And that's what we're going to look at for the next few minutes. We'll look at some historical examples of when this image of God was forgotten about, when the dignity and worth of man was forgotten about and set to the side, when some people thought they had more dignity and worth than others. And here's a phrase, we're going to learn some German today. I know it's usually Latin or whatever, but we're going to learn some German today. Anybody do any German in school? I know what my Sarah did. Oh, Timmy's doing German in school. I'll not ask you, Timmy, don't worry. This is a word used in Nazi Germany, Untermenschen, and it means subhuman. And this is how the Nazi regime viewed all those who were not of Germanic Aryan breeding. So the Jews, the Slavs, the Russians, disabled people, they were Untermenschen, subhuman. And this was the opposite of what the Nazis wanted. The Nazis wanted what Friedrich Nietzsche, the philosopher, called the Übermenschen, the Superman. That's where we get the word Superman from. The Nazis wanted to breed a Superman, a supermaster race. And they viewed everyone else as subhuman, Untermenschen. But it wasn't just the Nazis, you know. It's this same philosophy that led to things like slavery in the United States, and this is the state of a man who was whipped and beaten because he did not obey his master. And you see, the American slaveholders viewed Africans as being subhuman. They were only four-fifths a human being. They weren't fully human. So you could do this to them and sleep at night the best. You could have children tied up and chained and treat it like animals, worse than animals, because they're subhuman. They're unter-mention. They're not fully human. They're only four-fifths a human being. So because they're only four-fifths a human being, you can do what you like to them. And folks, the first move towards this sort of behavior and the sort of Nazi behavior that we all know about is to categorize people as subhuman. It's to dehumanize people. And whether it's racism, extreme sexism, or whether it's the abortion debate we're having at the minute, the key is to dehumanize. And then when you dehumanize them, you can do what you want with them because they no longer have the dignity or worth that others do. Let's take a trip back to Nazi Germany again. Here's another word that was used quite often. And this is just as the war was beginning, when the Nazis could implement their philosophy. Anybody know what this word means? Unnutesser, a useless eater. So the Nazis categorized people, certain people, into this category of useless eater. And those were people who provided no benefit to society. They were a drain on society. They were the disabled, the mentally ill, the old and the frail, who no longer provided a service to the state. They were useless eaters. They used up rations. And so, philosophy led to this, the T4 program. And these young boys, you can see here, one in the middle, clearly suffering from Down syndrome. And these four boys, this picture's taken by an SS captain. And these are the four boys waiting to go for a shower, or so they thought. And they were taken and they were gassed, and their bodies taken out and burned because they were useless eaters. They provided no benefit to society. They were a drain on the system. They were untermenschen. They were subhuman. And in Germany, 300,000 Germans were killed like this. They were disabled, mentally ill, old. And by the end of the war, the German nursing homes were empty because they had been slaughtered. Because you see, the Germans saw themselves as being the master race. They had more worth and dignity than others around them. And this led to horrendous things like this. Nazi Germany, they didn't believe in abortion for Aryans. So German mothers, abortion was illegal in Germany. But for all others, it was promoted to the hilt. So when the Nazis invaded Poland along with the Russians in 1939, which started World War II, straight away, they promoted abortion in Poland, the Catholic country that was so against abortion, and the Nazis forced abortion upon them. Because you see, they wanted to depopulize people like the Poles and the Slavs. They wanted their numbers down and their own numbers up. Fascinating when you study this subject in Nazi Germany, to see the word that they used when it came to abortion in Poland, when they enforced abortion upon the Polish people against their will, the very word they used is this word, Ochsenfalten. What does it mean? Freedom of choice. They brought freedom of choice to the women of Poland so that they could destroy their unborn babies. The subhuman, the untermenschen babies. The babies that weren't wanted. Well, last slide you've seen before that was of a film that the Germans brought out in 1939. Ich klage ihn, which is I accuse in German. And this film is propaganda. And when we think about our own times, folks, the media is nothing but a propaganda machine. And this was a propaganda movie that was brought out about this man, a doctor, a very successful doctor in Germany. Rich, wealthy, had a beautiful young wife. But his beautiful young wife had MS. She became a useless eater. And the doctor, out of mercy and love, euthanizes her and puts her to sleep. One of the first uses of the phrase euthanasia, mercy killing. Folks, this has all been done before. The society that we're living in today that would dehumanize the unborn, that would wipe out Down syndrome children, has been done before. In fact, the Nazis weren't even evil enough to kill people with a cleft palate. Not even the Nazis were that evil. They didn't abort babies because they had a facial disfigurement. In fact, facial disfigurements were actually all the trend in Germany. From dueling. They loved the duel, but that's an aside. Folks, we have been here before in world history. Where one group of human beings dehumanize another group of human beings, and then it leads to their slaughter. We have been here before. Let's not make the same mistake. Again, abortion legislation that's sought to come in to Northern Ireland would lead to Down syndrome being eradicated because, of course, they're undermenschen, subhuman. Just like the wee boy in the picture waiting to go for his shower. People with a cleft palate, whatever it is. And then this leads to euthanasia, of course. Why not? If you're willing to kill the unborn, why not kill the old and the elderly and the disabled? Why not? It's already happening in Europe. One of the most tragic cases I've ever read of in my life was this summer. In Europe, a 17-year-old girl who had been raped when she was 12, and because of post-traumatic stress disorder she had because of her being raped when she was 12 years old, was severely depressed. And you know what the lovely, wonderful, progressive country that she was born in done with her? They took her at 17 years old and done what the doctor done to his wife. Injected her with lethal injection and killed her. She had been raped and she gets a lethal injection while the rapists walk the streets. Folks, the scriptures talk about a time when good will be called evil and evil will be called good, and we are living in it right now. This so-called freedom of choice is not choice. It's no more choice than the Polish people had when the Nazis enforced it upon them. You say, oh, Robert, that was the Nazis, but it's all changed. This is the 21st century. Stop going back to the Nazis. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. I am not calling people, because I hate this in today's society. Everybody's a Nazi, aren't they? I am not calling people who support abortion or people who have had an abortion Nazis. I am not. What I'm trying to do here this morning is to show that the same rationale that was used with the Nazis is still used today. That there are some people who are worth less than others and they do not deserve, or they should not be given the right to life. You say, Robert, again, that was 70, 80 years ago. What about now? Well, here's one of the most famous men in Britain today, Richard Dawkins, the great evolutionary biologist, geneticist. A couple of years ago, a Twitter row broke out with Richard Dawkins, the high priest of today's society. And that was because a woman had put on her Twitter that she would be faced with a, quote, a real ethical dilemma if she became pregnant with a Down syndrome baby. And Dawkins tweeted to her. Again, this is one of the most educated men in our society, a man that's held up as being an intellectual elite. And this is what he said to the woman. He said, abort it and try again. It would be immoral to bring it into the world if you have the choice. Dawkins says it would be immoral to have a Down syndrome baby. Kill it and try again. No way. Notice how he uses it there. Kill it and try again. But of course, there was a storm about this and he apologized. But at least Dawkins is consistent. Listen to his apology. Dawkins tweeted, abort it, try again. Then in his apology, he said this. To conclude, what I was saying simply follows logically from the ordinary pro-choice stance that most of us, I presume, espouse. My phraseology may have been tactlessly vulnerable to misunderstanding, but I can't help feeling that at least half the problem lies in a wanton eagerness to misunderstand. And what Dawkins is saying is, I don't know why you're all getting so upset about this tweet. Because what I'm saying just flows logically from the ordinary pro-choice stand that most of us, I presume, espouse. All Dawkins is saying is, look, this is the logical conclusion to abortion. Get rid of genetic abnormalities. Get rid of deformities. And again, we're back to the eugenics program of the Nazis. Get rid of those who are subhuman. Get rid of those who aren't like us. Get rid of those who may be a burden upon society. This is nothing new. And when it comes to Dawkins and the Nazis and all the rest regarding Down syndrome especially, I said this to the girls a while back. I'd read it in a book and I brought it up again for this study. Study has been done by the American Journal of Medical Genetics. And it's found that Down syndrome people are the happiest people in the world. 99% of those surveyed, 99% of those surveyed in a day and age where millions and millions of people are hopped up in antidepressants, millions of people struggling because of how they view themselves, 99% of those surveyed are happy with their lives. 97% answered yes to the question, do you like who you are? And 99% agreed with the statement, do you love your family? Officially, and this is not to underplay the problems and the issues that come with Down syndrome and other medical genetic conditions. But folks, this survey showed that they are actually the happiest people on earth. But this abortion agenda, this eugenics agenda, isn't just related to physical disabilities and others. I mentioned something like this in our last ground, and I actually got it wrong because I wasn't strong enough on it. This is a poster in 2010 from India. Save a girl, save a family. Girls bring happiness at home, save them. And this had to be put in the streets of Delhi in India because the practice of infanticide and abortions based on sex is on the rise in India. So they actually had to put posters up to show that girls are worth having. The young women are worth having. They're not a burden. They're not untermenschen. They're not useless eaters. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago on Ground It, but there's actually a province in India, and this came out this year, this study, a province in India, and over a six-month period in 132 villages, I said five villages at Grounded, but when I looked it up again, it's 100, and in 132 villages, over a six-month period, not one baby girl was born, 219 boys were born, and not one baby girl. Because when the mothers had their ultrasounds, and the ultrasound identified that it was a female, they had an abortion. Because girls cost money. Girls are a burden. You have to pay for their dowry. They can't work and make money the way boys can. 216 babies born within the last 3 months in 132 villages in the region. Not a single girl has been recorded. And that's why the Indian authorities have to put posters like this up. But why not? I'm with Dawkins in this. Why not? If it's just a clump of cells. Why not if it's not a human yet? Why not get rid of the girls? It makes more sense because they cost you money in India. Why not get rid of the Down syndrome babies, the disabled people? Why not? Well, folks, the reason why not is that every single human being has dignity and worth by virtue, not of their social status, not of their sex, not of their race, not of their nationality, but because they're human. And every single human being has dignity and worth and value in the eyes of God because they are image bearers of God. And this whole debate and everything that seeks to destroy humanity and human beings is an assault on the image of God and an assault on God Himself. And that's why, again, this is a bit of an aside, the three most genocidal regimes of the 20th century. The Nazis, we've already looked at them, very pro-abortion. I could give you quotes from Hitler himself about promoting abortion in other countries, not in Germany. 1920, the first nation on earth to legalize abortion for any reason, pro-choice to the hilt, the USSR, Soviet Russia, responsible for the deaths of tens of millions of people. The third most genocidal regime in the history of humanity, perhaps the worst, in fact, numbers-wise, Mao's China. And Mao's China, the one-child policy in China, has led to perhaps 500 million forced abortions upon women. And it's no coincidence that the three most ungodly, atheistic, anti-Christ systems upon earth were all massive pro-abortionists. Because you see, it's not just an assault on the baby. It's an assault upon the image of God in man. It's a war against God. It's satanic. And all through scriptures we see when Satan wants to deface the image of God, he tries to destroy human beings. And you say, well, why does Satan bother? Satan knows he's getting beat. Satan knows he's for the lake of fire. Why does Satan keep going? Because Satan just loves to destroy the image of God in man. And that's why Jesus said, the enemy comes, but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. You see, there's a spiritual element to all this. You say, Robert, well, does every person that agrees with abortion, is that the agenda on? No. But you see, like the Germans in 1939, there has been so much propaganda, so much nonsense put out there that people actually think they're doing a good thing. People think this is about rights. People think this is about choice. People even call this health care in America. It's not because they're evil people, folks. Don't get me wrong again. Do not hear me wrong. It's because they have been duped. The God of this world has blinded their eyes to the truth. The evil of this. Well, folks, I have three more points, but we're not going to go to them because this is such an important subject this morning. And tomorrow evening, if God does not intervene in some way, then this will be imposed upon us as a province. And it will be God's judgment upon this province. Romans tells us that God gives people over to sin and to debauchery. And that's what this will be. And folks, we need to pray that our politicians and others would put the lives of babies before green and orange. So I want to tell you something this morning. You know I love politics. And you know I love the whole Brexit thing. But babies are more important than Brexit. Babies are more important than green and orange, UK, Ireland. I'll take you out of Ireland tomorrow if it would mean that babies aren't aborted. That wouldn't be the case now. I would stop Brexit altogether tomorrow if it meant that these babies are not destroyed in the womb. And we need to pray that our politicians would put the lives of these children before party politics, before Brexit, before border polls, before green and before orange. Because folks, this is about the image of God and man. This is about creation itself. And just to finish, folks, we'll go back to that next week, the other points. Just to finish, it's important for us to remember, we've talked about undesirables. In fact, that was the first phrase used when the Nazis set up their concentration camps. They were camps for the undesirables. So in other words, they unwanted. But when it comes to the undesirables, when it comes to those who society views as useless eaters or untermenschen, subhuman, I want to tell you something this morning, folks. In the gospel, what we see is Jesus coming for the undesirable. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came and he spent time with lepers, the most despised people in the land, those that everyone else had shunned and put away into an asylum. Jesus spent time with them. John 4, Jesus stands and sits at the well with a woman at the well, a woman, a Samaritan woman, so despised by her society, so ostracized by her society, that she had to go to the well in the middle of the day when the heat was bouncing and splitting, the sun was splitting the trees, because she couldn't be seen with anyone else. And Jesus stood and he had a conversation with her and he pointed her to the truth. Jesus was there with the demoniac, cutting himself, a maniac. Jesus was there. The despised tax collector, Jesus was there. The woman with an issue of blood who any self-respecting Jew would have stayed away from, he was there. Dead bodies, he was there. And you see, this whole thing about people who are not deserving of life, those who are not deserving, is so contrary to the gospel. Because the gospel is that Jesus came. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. It's anti-gospel. And one of the greatest opponents against Hitler's eugenics regime were the evangelical Christians, and a man in particular, Bonhoeffer, who went to the extreme of actually trying to kill Hitler to stop it, because he believed that every single human being had dignity and worth, and every single human being was worth our love and compassion and care. Folks, there are no subhumans. There is no such thing as a subhuman. Every single human being, black or white, rich or poor, male or female, and every single other thing in between, is an image bearer of God. And yes, we have talked about abortion today because that is what is straight in front of us as a place. But folks, this cuts across all sorts of different subjects. It cuts across how you treat your neighbour who you don't like. It cuts across racism, as I said. It cuts across extreme nationalism. It cuts across so many different things. All of us here today are to treat every single human being with the value and worth and dignity that God has stamped upon them. And as God's image bearers and those who know this today, we are to reflect God's compassion, kindness, and his love to those around us today. As I said, folks, I have three more points, but they'll keep the next week. I think what we should do now is we should pray. I'm going to leave the floor open for people to pray. I know that it's a big group and people feel embarrassed to pray, and I understand that. I was forced to pray when I was first became a Christian. I was forced to preach as well. I hated it. But folks, do not be embarrassed today. Let's spend the next few minutes and please feel free to pray. And pray about the situation we find ourselves in as a province. Pray against this legislation and ask God to show us mercy and kindness. And it's great to have Clive back. I'd like Clive to start our short time of prayer. Clive has, over the years, been in many, many debates and many, many different causes against abortion. And it's great to see him and Sheila back today. And perhaps Clive could lead us in prayer. And after a few minutes, after people have had the opportunity to pray, I'll close in prayer and then the team can come and lead us in a few songs of worship. Clive, would you lead us in prayer, please?